Thank you, honey. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, tonight to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Has anybody ever heard of those? They're kind of like jokes. They're called "You Might Be a Something If." You ever heard of those before? Something like, you know, "You might be a redneck if you cut your front yard and you find a car." You know, something like that. And I probably shouldn't. Now we're getting politically correct in here, my good. Tell you what, though, if you're a true redneck, you're proud of that term. Amen? So we don't have to worry about offending anybody there. But anyway, all right. So, but I found some things tonight that says you might be a Floridian if. Okay? And we'll see how accurate this is. So you might be a Floridian if a good parking place has nothing to do with the distance from the store, but everything to do with shade. Right? Okay? You might be a Floridian if your winter coat is made of denim. You might be a Floridian if you can tell the difference between fire ant bites and mosquito bites. All right, you might be a Floridian if you're younger than 30, but some of your closest friends are over 65. You might be a Floridian if anything under 70 degrees is chilly. You might be a Floridian if you dread love bug season. My brother-in-law and my sister-in-law, my wife's middle sister, we're just graduated Bible college in California, and we're looking at a church, and there was a, my brother-in-law's from Miami. My sister-in-law grew up here in Florida, not Miami, Colorado, Denver, Colorado. Thanks, honey. And he came to Miami to candidate at a church, and it was in the heat of love bug season. And he said he thought like he was living in Egypt during the plagues. I said, "What is this?" And it was a great church and a great opportunity, but he is on staff in Tennessee. So he just said, "There's no way I could live in this state." You might be a Floridian if you're on a first-name basis with the hurricane list. They aren't Hurricane Charlie, Hurricane Francis. You know them as Andrew, Charlie, Francis, even Irma, you know, Ian, all that stuff. You might be a Floridian if you know what a snowbird is. You might be a Floridian if you think a six-foot alligator is actually pretty average. You might be a Floridian if down south means Key West. You might be a Floridian if a mountain is any hill 100 feet above sea level. You might be a Floridian if you know the four seasons really are hurricane season, love bug season, tourist season, and summer. You might be a Floridian if you've hosted a hurricane party. This says you might be a Floridian if you have a lanai instead of a porch. You might be a Floridian if you can pronounce Okeechobee, Kissimmee, Withlacoochee, and Micanopy. You might be a Floridian. I'm going to preach tonight on this. You might be a Pharisee if. You might be a Pharisee if. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God tonight. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything you've given to us tonight. Father, thank you for the baptismal waters being stirred this morning. Thank you for the crowd that you brought to your house today. Father, I pray for so many of the new families that have started to come, that you would please continue to bring them here to your house so that we can help them grow closer to you. And we want to see, Father, your will done in this place. And we pray, Father, for the Hankins as they travel up north, that you'd give them safety to and from. We pray for Brother Elton's family, his daughter Julie. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to have a part in Brother Elton's life there for the last few months. And Father, we also pray for David and Charlene as they are moving to Haines City, that you'd We look forward to them coming back and visiting as they said that they would. Father, help me as I preach tonight. You know I can't do this without you. I need your help. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You might be a Pharisee if. Well, we know that the Pharisees often in the New Testament and the four Gospels were the arch enemies of Jesus Christ. They couldn't stand him. Jesus, just about every time that he got in an argument with somebody, it was either Peter or with the Pharisee. And so he's always, the Pharisees caused problem after problem after problem. And Jesus here in Matthew chapter 23 actually gives the marks of a Pharisee. And so we're going to talk tonight on you might be a Pharisee if. So here's the first one. You might be a Pharisee if you know what to say, but don't ever do what you say. You might be a Pharisee if you always know what to say, but you never do what you say. Look what it says here in Matthew 23 and verse 1. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in meat in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Yeah. They know what to say. They know what's right and wrong. They will never, you'll never find a Pharisee that's at a loss for words. They know exactly what you need to do. They know what you're doing wrong. They know why you've got this problem in your life, and they know how to fix it. But they're never going to practice what they preach. Yeah. And so look what it says, verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You know, you ever heard they won't lift a finger? That's where this term comes from, talking about the Pharisees. They know what to say. They always know what's best, but they'll never do anything about it. They don't practice what they preach. You ever met someone that was always so good at telling everybody else what to do, but they never did anything themselves?
Yeah.
We call them what, armchair quarterbacks? You know, there's Christians that'll sit down and be lazy and won't do a thing, but they'll criticize all the other Christians for the way that they're doing something wrong. You know, so you might be a Pharisee if you always know what to say, but you don't ever do what you say. I've talked to so many sometimes bus parents, and you know we'll pick up their kids every week, take them to church, and we would go on the bus routes that we had growing up. We'd go every Saturday and bring the kids some gum and tell them what's going on tomorrow in children's church, and boy, you ought to come and be there, and we can't wait to see you, and all this. And sometimes we'd go visit maybe a family of some kids that hadn't come in a few weeks. And I can't tell you how many times I've talked to a mom or dad who sits on their couch every Sunday make this statement to me. I keep telling them that they need to get in church. And I want to stop and think, you know, have you wondered if maybe your kids aren't learning from you? You know, you sit at home every week, but you're telling them, I just keep telling them how important it is that they need to go to church. You might be a Pharisee if you know what to say, but you don't do what you say. Number two, though, you might be a Pharisee if your main motivation to serve is so that others can see you serving. You might be a Pharisee if your primary motivation for serving God is so that others can see you serve God. Look what it says. We're still in Matthew 23. Look into verse 5. Y'all still with me tonight? Amen. But all of their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries or Anyway, you can, if I was by myself, I could pronounce it perfectly. That was a group of scriptures that they had together that they would carry. They make sure you can see it and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms and at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of them, of men, rabbi, rabbi. And so their main motivation, if your main motivation to serve is so that others can see you serving, there's a chance you might be a Pharisee. They loved that they had a position of authority. They just absolutely loved it to hear people call them rabbi, to hear people call them ruler. Now, there's nothing wrong. We're not talking about here being privileged to get to be in a position to be used by God. Okay? I believe that the call to a pastor is the highest calling in the land. That's what I believe. I feel privileged to get to be a servant here and serve in the office of a bishop. So there's nothing wrong with feeling privilege and saying, Lord, thank you for choosing me and using me to go out and give out the gospel, using me to do this. This is not their motivation here. They loved the fact that people would look up at them and say, Rabbi. They absolutely loved. They loved that they had spiritual authority. They loved that everybody else, they loved the fact that they could, that everyone else could see how important that they were. And their motivation for doing everything that they did was not because they loved God. It was not because they loved people. It wasn't even so much that they felt compelled to follow the word of God, but they wanted everybody else to see how good of a Christian they were and how good of a Pharisee that they were. And it's so sad that was the truth. Look what it says. Hold your finger here, but look what it says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Don't leave Matthew 23. We'll come back to it. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 1. Look what the Bible says. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Could you imagine tithing your entire Christian life? Missionaries stayed on the field because you were faithful to give. And when heaven's award ceremony showed up, the judgment seat of Christ, you didn't get to keep one bit of it. One bit of it. Because your motives were wrong. God said, if the reason you're giving is because you want everyone to see how good of a giver you are, it's great that we pat the way that we then today have an offering plate system that we pass back and forth. It's giving is as much as we can make it private between you and God. And God said the Pharisees, what they do is they'd pull their wallet out And they'd sit and kind of count it in front of everybody. Just, you know, they'd do everything they could to make sure everyone could see it. And they'd say, this, yes, okay. Boy, God, I'll survive this week somehow. And they'll come and put it. And they wanted everybody to see it. Yeah. Okay, now it was not, this gift was not worthless. It helped further the cause of Christ. But they did not get any reward from it at the judgment seat of Christ because their motives were wrong. So if your motives to serve are that others can see you serving, you might be a Pharisee. Look what it says in verse 3. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus is saying here, you ought to pray because you want to talk to your Father. You ought to pray because you know it makes him happy and because you desire his presence and his power and his filling. If you're praying because you want to be seen of men, you did get a reward. All good things get rewarded. Okay? If I do, now he's not talking about here corporate prayer. In the Bible we see examples of corporate prayer. We do it in church. Nothing wrong with that. He's talking about your private prayer time, your devotion life. God said, find a place where you're by yourself. It might be an actual closet. That's the terminology that the Bible uses. It might be your porch, your lanai. We're Floridians, right? It might be your lanai. It might be your favorite spot in the woods. It might be your vehicle. But whatever it is, you've got your place. The Pharisees' place was out in the public so everyone could hear how good of a prayer life they had. And so they got rewarded for having a good prayer life. Everybody said, wow, he's a good Christian. But God said, if you'll pray secretly, your reward will be publicly at the judgment seat of Christ, openly. And so, if your motivation to serve God is to be seen of men, you might be a Pharisee. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul makes the statement. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, profiteth me nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, probably two of the most selfless acts that could be done. I would literally die for people. I would burn at the stake, give my body to be burned, and I'd sell every ounce of goods that I have and give it to the poor. But he said, if I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Right. Now, he didn't say it profiteth nothing because the poor got a lot. Okay, we don't know who he influenced or who he saved by burning at the stake in that example there. So good was done, but Paul said it profiteth me nothing. What's he talking about? Judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to get any reward for the service I've done if I did the service because I wanted everyone else to see how good of a Christian I am. If I got up every Sunday morning and worked a bus route and brought kids to church and I did it tirelessly for years and years and years and years and every day, every single Sunday, I instead of eating lunch at 12:30 like everybody else or 1 o'clock like everybody else, I ate lunch at 2:45 because I was driving kids home. And I did that every single Sunday faithfully, but the motivation was because I wanted a preacher to think that I was a good Christian. No reward. Isn't that sad? Boy, there are people that can get up and sing and bring chills, but their motivation is instead of I want to glorify God, I want to worship God, and I want to help prepare hearts for the message, their motivation is everybody see how good of a singer that I am. Okay? There are people that get up and preach the gospel. And instead of their motivation being, I want to make heaven richer and hell poor. I want to see souls saved and I want to do what you've called me to do. But if they're up there because they want people to see how great of an orator I am, no reward. That's right. Whatsoever. That's the way God set it up. That's right. Because I got my reward. You got your reward when man said, wow, I don't know about you, but I don't want that. That's right. I'd rather have it at the judgment seat of Christ. And so you might be a Pharisee if your main motivation for serving God is so that others can see you serving. Now, it's okay to desire to be a good example. Okay? Sometimes I purposely pray in a place where my kids can see me because it's good for them to see Daddy pray. Okay? I just don't feel like coming back. But if, you know, coming back to church tonight, but you might say, boy, but there's people there. I need to be an example of faithfulness. That's not the same thing. We're not talking about wanting to provoke one another to good works. We're talking about, I want an applause. I want my name in lights. If that's your motivation, you might be a Pharisee. Number three, you might be a Pharisee if having people follow you is more important than people following Christ. Are we still in Matthew 23? Y'all with me tonight? Matthew 23, my amener is back in town, and I am so thankful. Praise the Lord for that. And, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. Let's look what the Bible says here. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. By the way, I've heard people say sometimes, I don't know why preachers get up and sometimes preach tough messages. They ought to be like Jesus and preach very kind and positive, uplifting sermons. And look what Jesus preached in them. He said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You know, but anyway, if you're coming to hear the power of positive thinking, you come to the wrong church. Amen. And so, but it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither ye go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. I'll explain that, the seriousness of that verse in a second. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Here's what Jesus was referring to here. The Pharisees were so jealous of the following that Jesus had. He's, you know, from the time, first of all, he taught as one that had authority. Many said, never a man spake like this man. But then the miracles that he performed, I mean, he was getting a huge following, and the Pharisees were so jealous. It just burned them up. Every time Jesus did something, they went about doing everything they could to find fault. Their entire purpose became tearing down his reputation, discrediting Jesus, instead of just seeing that, you know, sometimes we get in friendly competition. If they're not for us, they're against us. Jesus has taken these people that were blind and now they can see, and the Pharisees act like it's a bad thing because they lost a proselyte to Jesus. They lost a follower to Jesus. And so what they would do, everything they could, they did everything they could to keep people from following Jesus. And Jesus said, as a result, there are people that could have been saved, but you have worked overtime making sure that they do not have any influence from me, making sure that my name was discredited to them, calling me a wine bibber, calling me a drunkard, and calling me, you know, saying that I had a devil. He said, all of those things that you've been doing, you're keeping people out of heaven. You yourselves aren't going because you've rejected Jesus Christ, but that's not enough for you. You want other Christians not going too because you cannot handle that Jesus is more popular than they were. And so it was more important to them that they had the following than that people were coming to Jesus. If you remember the blind man that I preached on not long ago who was healed, when the Pharisees went to his parents because they just knew this man is lying. Okay, he looks like the guy that was blind till it's from his birth. And so they went to his parents and they said, is this really your son? Mom and dad said, yeah, that's our son. And I said, was he really born blind? And they said, yes. So then the Pharisees said, well, do you know how it happened? Now, the Bible tells us that the mom and dad knew what happened. They knew Jesus Christ healed him. But it said that they knew that if they at all sort of endorsed Jesus by saying, well, Jesus healed him, they'd have been kicked out of the synagogue. That's how hateful and how aggressive the Pharisees had gotten in their jealousy with Jesus. And because of that, many people had gone to hell. Now, our goal should not be to try to draw people to ourselves. There's very, very few people. There are some that do, but very few people sincerely, it's their goal to make people go to hell. Very, very few people. There are some that are involved in that, satanic worshipers and all. I probably shouldn't actually say very few. There's probably quite a few. But in our people that come to church, most of the time, they don't realize that's what they're doing, but they are power hungry. And it is more important to them that they've got a following chanting their name. Yeah. And it's more important to them that they have a following than even Jesus has a following. Yeah. A lot of televangelists and things like that, they would never give Jesus the glory. They want to take it all in. Yeah. Right. I remember someone saying that they went to go hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. And when they came out, they got to hear him for the first time. And so someone asked him after the service, they said, what was it like listening to Charles Spurgeon preach? And they said, well, when it started off, I was amazed at just how incredible of an orator he was and a great preacher he was. But something happened about halfway through the message. I forgot all about Spurgeon, and I just listened to Jesus talk up there. Spurgeon knew the importance of, it's not about us. It's not about us getting a following or me being a famous preacher or me being a successful soul winner. It's about we do all that we can to give him the glory. We want him to have the... We don't want Highlands Baptist Church to have a following. We want Jesus Christ to have a following, and Highlands Baptist Church is going to do all that we can to help as many people get there as possible. You follow me tonight? And so if it's your desire more so to have people follow you than it is for them to follow Christ, you might be a Pharisee. Number four. You might be a Pharisee if you're more concerned with looking right than being right. You might be a Pharisee if you're more concerned with looking right than being right. Look at verse 23 of chapter 23. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith," because those things aren't publicly visible. That's why. "These ought ye not to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." That was Jesus' way of saying you can't see the forest for looking at the tree. You're choking on a gnat, you know, you're swallowing a camel right now. Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and are all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So you might be a Pharisee if you're more concerned with looking right than being right. Jesus said here, you guys are nailing everything that people see, but there are some other commands in the Bible that are so much heavier. There's so much more weight on them. And you're letting those go because there's no way for anyone to see you and do this. You're more concerned about looking right than you are concerned about being right. He said, you're cleaning the outside of the cup. The inside is filthy. It's filthy. But that doesn't bother you as long as the outside looks good. And he compares them to a mausoleum. My goodness, it's beautiful. The architecture and the detail, and it's painted white and gorgeous. But on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You're more interested in looking right than being right. I remember I have a friend who's a youth pastor, and he was telling me a story of a young man who got caught kissing a girl in the parking lot of church. The youth department he was in, and I agree with that 100%, that was big time wrong, against the rules. When we have teenagers here, there'll be 6-inch rules between genders and all of that. We're not doing that because we want to try to keep people pure until they say I do. And so that helps. Anyway, he got caught, and someone told the youth pastor, and the youth pastor went and told the dad, who had a prominent role in the church. And the youth pastor was blown away when the dad, instead of getting on to him, "I cannot believe you were kissing. You know better than that. We've taught you better than that." He said, "Why did you do it in the middle of the parking lot so everybody could see you?" Now, the youth pastor told me, well, I learned two things instantly about the dad and the son. And what I learned about the son is the dad's fault. But it's more important to look right than to be right. Yeah. I was in public several months ago, and I was about to go in line. And me and another gentleman were coming together at the same time. We both kind of did this, you know, you go up first, and I said, go ahead. So he went in, and there was a girl on the other side of him who would have been in front of me in line who was dressed very immodestly here at the Publix in Lake Placid. And this man started looking at me, joking about the way she was dressed and her physical appearance. And he just said, "Hey, you sure you don't want to skip me in line?" And I said, "No, I'm sure." And then he said, "Man, I don't understand. If I was your age, I'd have been jumping over me to get to stand next to her." And I just could not believe his mind. It was bugging me. I was getting really angry listening to this man talk. And so she checked out, and I was frustrated. But I said, "Well, let me give him a track." So I pulled a gospel track out, and I said, "I want to invite you to our church." And he said, "Whoa! I was about to invite you to my church." And then he said, and he was not a pastor in this area, but he was a minister. Had a certain, some of you, he, anyway. When I told him who I was, he said he'd heard of me. And then instantly started trying to switch the conversation to spiritual. Right. Started telling me how much he could help our church if I'd bring him in and put him before our people. And yeah. Started giving me his website, gave me his card. I'd love to come talk to your people. I think I could do a lot to help. And I just kept sitting there thinking, you stinker.
Yeah.
Your mind is in the gutter.
But
as soon as you found out that I was a preacher, you switched planes instantly.
Yeah. Right.
Started acting like, you know what that was? You might be a hypocrite if it's more important that you look right than you be right. Now, here's what a lot of people do. They flip-flop and they take the other extreme.
Yeah.
And so they say, look, it's not important on the outside. We just need to focus on the inside. Now, that's wrong too. Look what it says here, what Jesus told the Pharisees. He put a clause here. Look at verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And then Jesus says, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone.
Right.
So some people have flipped it to the other end and say, well, all that matters is the inside. The outside's not important. That's not true either.
Right.
Jesus said, no, you need to do both.
Yeah.
You need to do both. But if your main desire is, I've got to look good on the outside, so everyone will think I'm right, when you're not as concerned about being right, you might be a Pharisee.
Good.
You might be a Pharisee.
Yeah.
You remember when the woman was taken in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus, and they said that this woman was caught in the very act.
Yeah.
And they said the law says that if a woman is caught in the very act, that she should be stoned. What do you say? See, it was so important to them to trap Jesus. What do you say? Now, here's what we miss in the story. Where was the man? The Bible says they both need to be put to death.
Yeah.
Where was the man? Now, we don't have scripture on this, so we can't prove it. But a lot of people wonder, and I'm one of them, were they so concerned about trapping Jesus that the man was one of the Pharisees? Because why wasn't he turned in? And they were looking for an opportunity to put Jesus in a position where he'd have to contradict Moses. And so if that was the case, and when you look at what Jesus is describing about these men, more concerned about making sure the outside looks good when the inside is filthy. You know, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conforming is when you shape something using outside pressure. Transforming is when you change something using inside pressure. Now, if what Jesus was teaching them here when he said, thou blind Pharisee, verse 26, cleanse first that which is within the cup, then the outside of them may be clean also. He's saying if you get the inside right, the outside will get right too.
Right.
The outside will get right too.
Right.
If you're more concerned with looking right than being right, then you might be a Pharisee. Number five, and lastly tonight, you might be a Pharisee if you love procedure more than people. You might be a Pharisee if you love procedure more than people. I don't have time to turn to all these passages tonight, but in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is eating with publicans and sinners. The Pharisees come up and just, oh, I cannot believe that he would spend time with publicans and sinners.
He knows what kind of sinners you are.
And Jesus went to them and said, guys, I will have mercy. You don't understand. I wasn't come here for those that are well. Those that are well don't need a physician. I came to look for the ones that are sick. These publicans and sinners know that they're depraved. They know that they don't have it all together. You remember when the Pharisees were talking to the man that was made that was healed from his blindness, and they said, thou wast altogether born in sins, but you're teaching us? What a bold statement that they could make. They were born in sins too, guys. Sorry. Y'all, they should have known that. They were born in sins too, but they took such a high position of themselves. Why wasn't Jesus spending time with us? If he's God like he says he is, he should be coming around me and sitting at my table. Remember when the Pharisee that was there, I believe it was Simon, the house of Simon, and Jesus came in, and Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany came in, and she wept and she anointed the feet of Jesus. And washed his feet with her tears and dried him with their hair. And so here's everybody standing back there. Judas is saying, what a waste. Simon is saying, boy, he must not really know who she is, because if he knew what man or woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus said, you know, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. That would scare me to death if Jesus said, Keith, I've got somewhat to say to you. But he said, I've got somewhat to say. When I came into this house, you didn't give me any kiss. She's been kissing my feet ever since she got here. You didn't anoint me. She anointed me with the most precious possession that she had. You didn't wash my feet. She washed my feet with her tears and dried them with the hairs of her head. And he said, Simon, here's the problem. Whosoever is forgiven much loves much, but whosoever is forgiven little loveth little. Right. Now, that's not saying that if you got saved in a Christian home and you didn't go out and get on drugs and you went to the marriage aisle pure, that does not mean that you can't love God as much as the person who was saved out of that kind of a lifestyle. Right. How big of a sinner are you in your eyes? See, Simon could have been in the group of guys that said, you were born in sins. He probably wasn't. But he's cut from the same cloth. You were born in sins, but you're teaching us. And so Jesus was saying, Simon, it's your class of people that feel like I'm not that bad. I've got it together. I challenge you to find somebody else in this town that knows as much scripture as I know. And he said, because you don't feel like it took much grace to save you, you can't love very much. She knows what she is. And so, how did I get off on that? I remember. If you love procedure more than you love people, Jesus eating with the publicans and sinners. By the way, you know what happened as a result of that meeting that took place in Matthew chapter 9 when the Pharisees criticized Jesus? There's a man who started following Jesus named Matthew. You're reading from the book he wrote tonight. Matthew became a Christian and a follower of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 9. And Matthew chapter 12, Jesus healed a man that had a withered hand on the Sabbath day. Well, the Pharisees were so blinded by the fact that how dare he do anything on the Sabbath day that they couldn't see the man with the withered hand. And they're chewing Jesus out and they're upset at him. How dare you heal? And Jesus is saying, is it better to do evil or good? For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I've got the power to heal the man. You honestly want me to let him keep the withered hand because it's Saturday? He asked them, which one of you, if you had a sheep that was lost, wouldn't go out and find them? Yeah. You're so stuck on the procedure that you can't see the people. And so if you love the procedure more than you love people, you might be a Pharisee. Luke 13, Jesus heals a woman who for 18 years had a disease where she could not move her body. She had an issue with her joints. 18 years. Jesus heals her, and instead of the Pharisees being excited about it and going up to her and saying, congratulations, we're so glad to see you doing better. I remember seeing you for the last 10, 15 years coming into here, and boy, I've been so hurt for you, and so excited that you're better now. They get mad at Jesus because they're so stuck on procedure, and they're so much in love with procedure that they can't love the people. The blind man we looked at, remember when we preached not long ago, why did Jesus make clay? That was a Saturday. And the Pharisees, here they come again. So in love with their policy and so in love with their procedure that they can't see people. And there's a lot of Christians that are here. It's sad. But there's a lot of Christians that they're more in love and they don't realize it. They'd never admit that. If you asked them, of course they'd say no. But if you look at their practice, they're so... They're the same way. They're stuck on the process that they love the procedure more than the people. There's people that have come up to churches and said, boy, I just don't like all these bus kids coming and messing with the flower beds. And they come and they stir the dirt all over. This really happens. I've grown up in churches that have bus ministries. This happens. I don't know why we have to bring these bus kids here. They just mess up the flower. Preacher, I spent such and such time fixing that flower bed. And one bus kid came through and they knocked my flower over. And some say the kids come in, they color on the walls. They draw on the stalls inside the bathroom. In our case, just the wall of the bathroom. But they're noisy. They rough house. They try to cram half the toilet paper roll down the commode and flush it all at the same time. Why do we have to have these bus kids? People are so stuck on their procedure that they don't see the soul. They love the procedure more. You might be a Pharisee. If there's someone that thinks that way, they might be a Pharisee. There are sometimes people come to me and said, "Preacher, a visitor came and took my seat." That happens. It's happened here, I found out not long ago. Folks, listen, the person who did it's not here tonight, but please don't ever do that to me. Don't ever tell a visitor you're sitting in my seat. No one's name's on these seats, okay? Anybody can sit anywhere. If someone's in your seat, sit somewhere else, amen? But there are people, "Preacher, I don't know why we have to have these visitors keep coming in. They sit in our seats." Well, get there before they do, amen? Yeah, that's what you can do. They're so stuck on the procedure, they don't see the people. Where is the person? Why doesn't that person just say, "Praise God, there's a visitor in our church today sitting in my seat. I'm glad I got to look for another place to sit." A lot of churches would give anything to have a visitor here sit in their seat. And so, but these people stuck on, well, there's sometimes Christians will say, "Oh, great, someone's getting baptized. The invitation's going to go long. Man, preacher, keep someone, just look at all the people at the altar. We're going to be here forever. Preacher's going to keep giving another verse and singing another verse and singing another verse." They're so stuck on their procedure that they can't see the people. More in love with procedure than in love with people. Well, that person came to church, and did you hear them? Their phone rang, and instead of silencing it, they answered the phone in church. All right, well, they're new, and they don't know any better. They got to learn. We got to give people time. Did you see the way she was dressed? She wasn't wearing clothes that were appropriate for church. Okay, I agree. And when she comes and sits in the pew, we'll teach her what's appropriate. But you can't get upset at the world for acting like the world. They don't know any better. You know, a hospital's going to have sick people in it, aren't they? A lot of churches are not hospitals anymore because they don't want sick people in the emergency room. They want it to be every, and their church has just become a museum of pieces that have been saved for years and years and years and years, and they moved here from other churches. But there's no one new because they don't want sick people in the church. They just want those that already have it all together. And I disagree with that 100%. Paul gave instructions to the church at Corinth. When you have people that come in here and they don't know anything, you need to make it an atmosphere that's conducive, that they aren't confused with you guys in this whole tongues confusion. And so, but we see the importance there that Paul was saying, be ready for lost people to come. Now, it's our job to go and get them. But we want them to come here too and hear the gospel. And so I'll never understand the Christians that get upset because of the inconvenience of people coming to church. You might be a Pharisee. You might be a Pharisee. Boy, they weren't using the right Bible. You know what Bible we use. Y'all know where we stand. Yeah. Of course people are going to come here and not know which Bible version that we use. All right. They need to learn. Yeah. We need to teach them. Yeah. But let the pulpit do the preaching. Let the pulpit, please, folks, let the pulpit do the preaching. It's not your job to correct their Bible version. It's not your job to correct her blouse. Let the pulpit do the preaching. There was I'll never forget a person in my dad's church. There was a man, he had a condition that would cause him to yell out very loud. And so one of the members thought, I'm going to do preacher a favor and go back there and let them know that he needs to either be quiet or stop coming because you're disrupting the service. Let the pulpit do the preaching. Yeah. And so we're talking about if you love procedure more than you love people, you might be a Pharisee. I was blessed when I came to Bethel Baptist Church, but I can tell you how many young pastors go to a new church, and man, they see things that, all right, this could change and this could. And I'm not talking about changing doctrine or conviction. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about updating facilities and bringing, trying to do what would be more, try to get the next generation of people coming to church. Boy, you go to some churches. I've got one of my best friends has just voted in as a pastor of a church, and he had a lady that was so upset at him, all these, because he wanted to have more than just hot dogs at the get-together. But we've been doing it this way for such and such years, and we're not changing now. And he said, well, yes, we are. But, you know, I like hot dogs too, but we're going to have other stuff besides just hot dogs. It's crazy. Boy, there are people that feel like that it's their job to be the personal guardian of the shag carpet. And bless God, if this new preacher comes in here and wants to get rid of our shag carpet, it's my job to get up here and stop him because this is the way we do things around. Come on! You know, or the drapes or the wallpaper or something like that. And you run into so many people. Now look, I get it. I'm a stubborn guy. I've got a funny feeling that when I'm older, that my grandkids are going to make fun of Grandpa Keith's quirky style, okay? He's stuck in the 2000s, the young 2000s. You know, I get that. But man, there's sometimes we've had people, preachers have come into places and said, all right, These are some things we could do to help bring this place up to date to try to attract more people to come here. And some people that are stuck in the 70s get so mad about it. Bless God, we've not done it that way, and we're never going to do it that way, and it needs to... There's so much in love with the procedure. So much in love. And I've seen this friend that I've got. Results are happening because of the positive changes he's made. Now, the person that was giving him problems is gone now. The Lord took care of the problem. But instead of being able to look and see, wow, maybe getting rid of all of those flowers all over the wall really helped. People are coming. Maybe updating the gospel tracts wasn't a bad idea. Maybe getting the new website. But so many people are just stuck on it. If I love procedure more than I love people, there's a good chance that I might be a Pharisee. I might be a Pharisee. You know, I'm all for doing things decently and in order. The Bible says we ought to. I'm all for being good stewards of what God's given us. We ought to take care of our buildings. We ought to make sure they look good and they smell good. And when a bus kid messes up the flower bed, we'll put it back together again. Yeah. And when they draw on the wall, we'll paint over it. And when they're wrestling and they go through the drywall, which I don't know if we have any drywall here, but when, you know, whatever, we'll patch it. I'm all for keeping those things clean. I'm all for taking people that don't know what's right and what's wrong and teaching them and giving them time to learn. But I am never going to get to the place where we're so stuck on our procedure. I'm not talking about compromising Bible convictions. But I'm never going to get to the place where we're so stuck on procedure that we can't see people.
Right.
And if you're more in love with procedure than you are people, you might be a Pharisee.
Yeah. Good.
Now, I know that there's not a Pharisee in this place tonight. I know that. But I don't know about you. I don't even want to have a Pharisaical quality in my life. When I look back over these things that Jesus said about them, if I look at any of them and say, that little bit could remind me of me. That's something I want to change. I know there's no Pharisees in here tonight, but there might be somebody else in here that has the same thoughts that I do. I see this quality, and if I'm not careful, I can kind of wander into that sort of thing. And I want to ask God to help me to always keep from being Pharisaical in my thinking and in my practice. You might be a Pharisee. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything you've given us.